Let's have a word of prayer before we get into the ministry. And we want to lift up Brother Robert Dobson. He said this morning he woke up and he was real groggy. I don't know if it's because of the medication or something he's been taking, but he fell out of his chair. He was so dizzy from whatever it was. So we just want to kind of remember him. Anybody else who's suffering in their bodies in our congregation, I want to lift them up also as we pray for this service. Father, we just come before you. We thank you for your grace that's sufficient for all things. We thank you, Lord, that you know everything about us, all the needs that each one of us has. You know, Lord, the ins and outs of everything, Father. And we just lift up us before you, Father. We lift up Brother Robert Dobson, who's been having some kind of problems today. I pray, Lord, that you just have your hand over his body, that you would restore him and give him back the strength that he needs, Lord. And if it has something to do with the medication he's taken, I pray, Lord, that that would be adjusted and corrected, and that he would be restored to be able to fellowship with us once again, Lord. And I pray for each person in this congregation who's been struggling with colds, sicknesses of any kind, that you'd just have your hand upon them, that you would heal them and restore them, restore their health, and strengthen their bodies, Lord. And I pray for this cough that I've been having too, Lord, that you just help me as I minister today. Thank you, Lord, that you're here with us and that you'll just bless this ministry time, that you'll just let your spirit just pour forth and that you just minister to each one of us things that we need, Father. You're here and you're teaching, Lord, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a question for you, Brother James, since you're an architect. When you build a building or build anything, what's the most important part, the important, most important thing in a building?
Foundation.
You guys agree with that? Mr. Architect here. Man who's been building for years has said it. Now, actually, when I was in Japan, I was speaking with a she was a lady. She was an architect, but she was also a building inspector. I don't know really the exact position she had, but she would not only design how buildings should be built, but she'd be there to make sure that they mixed the concrete properly and had the right amount of whatever bars or whatever in the concrete and all that. And she was telling me how they build the structures, these tall buildings in Japan, and they have to worry about earthquakes there. And the way they build the structures and how they put everything together, you know, it has to have just enough give for the shaking, but it can't be so weak that it'll just bend or anything, you know. And she was saying, yeah, and we make strong buildings. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Anyway, and she was saying how there's many sturdy structures in Japan, but she said a lot of these buildings that have been built real sturdily are going to fall over. I was like, what? She says, yeah, the ground beneath it in an earthquake will just turn into sort of a muddy, sandy mud, and the buildings will just fall right over. She says, all this sturdy structuring that we do is of no value if we can't get that foundation to be sturdy, you know. So in the midst of an earthquake, it's got to be sturdy so that that building won't fall. And during I think it was 1995, was it 90? I forgot. And anyway, over in Japan there was a big earthquake in Kobe, just a city that was just east of us, west of us. Anyway, they had a real major earthquake there. And I saw examples of what she was talking about. There was actually buildings, just the whole structure itself just fell right over, you know. The building itself didn't fall apart, but it just fell right over, toppled right over. There were some buildings that didn't, and there were some buildings that did. And it had to do with the type of foundation it had. So today I want to talk about our foundation, which is probably the most important part of our faith and the important part of what we build our lives upon. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Pardon me. Bet that hurt, whoever was listening. And we'll just read from verse 9 through verse 15. And we'll talk about the foundation, different aspects, or different aspects of what this foundation is talking about, or how it applies to different areas. First Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. Let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. The main gist of this passage, I believe, is talking about a ministry and the work. Each man's work has to do with the building up of that ministry. So I just want to kind of focus in on that aspect of it first. But it also does have to do with our personal salvation too. But you have many ministries that many churches, many denominations, many groups. And it's important what their ministry is based upon. What is it based upon? What are they basing their ministry on? And I want you to turn back, because in 1 Corinthians, Paul is trying to address an issue that was starting to happen in the Corinthian church. There was some division happening, and he wanted to get the people's focus back onto that foundation, the real foundation. And let's look at what he's saying right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. He says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Has Christ been divided? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say you were baptized in my name," and on and on. These people were getting their focus off of the faith and getting it on a man. And you see, there's many groups that base their whole teaching, their whole base of teaching, on some man's vision. Some man goes out in the woods and fasts for 30 days and has a vision of something of the future and all that, and comes back and starts a new group, and they're following it. And their whole basis, their whole teaching is based on this man. They've set him as the foundation of their ministry, the foundation of the work of this group, and gotten their whole focus off the main and true foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, there is no other foundation that can be laid. And if there is another foundation, it's not a real and true one. And it's going to be just like, you may have a very solid looking, nice looking building, but when the test comes and when that earthquake comes and the shaking comes, it's just going to fall because that foundation is not real. It's not true. It's not a solid foundation. It's just going to turn to mud like the rest of everything else. And so Paul is trying to get them to focus back onto the true foundation, not on man. Don't trust in Paul. Don't trust in Cephas. Don't trust in Apollos. Don't trust in this denomination and that denomination. You have one foundation, and that's the only foundation you can trust in and rely on. Get back to this foundation. And then there's another focus in this. It talks in the doctrines that are being taught. And Paul is also addressing that in 1 Corinthians also. But if there's any doctrine that is not rooted in or based upon the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, if it doesn't spring out of that, then it's not going to be a doctrine that you can grow on, that you can base your life upon. Paul is talking about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He goes on in verse 1. He says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And I'm kind of going to run you through a little bit from chapter 1 and bring you back to this point. But he's saying, look, I didn't come with these wonderful words of wisdom and man's teaching and all these things so that you can look to me and say, wow, what a wonderful teacher and all that. I came knowing nothing except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And anything I teach, any doctrine I'm sharing with you, branches right out of this one teaching. And he goes back, and I want to take you back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 17. I want to take you back and show you why he thought he was thinking that he determined that was the only and most important doctrine, or the most important basis for all doctrines. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech," not in these eloquent words and really finely worded phrases and things like that, not in these type of things, "that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God." Drop down to verse 22. "For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." 26. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." That you're not going to put your trust in any man, or that any man can say, "You can trust me, right? My wisdom has done this, right?" "But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. You became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." And we'll go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. This is the argument he has. He's saying, this is where the power lies. It's in this gospel, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the power. He is through whom the power has been displayed. It's through this message that not only you are saved, but you are brought into that place with God and made actually better than all these wise men. Wiser than the wisest and stronger than the strongest, because it's His power. And he goes on, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. He didn't come with his own words and trying to, you know, go back, well, Adam was born this way and da 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 da, and all these things that the teachers of the law at that time, they They wanted to speak eloquently and make people think how wise and awesome they were. Or you had these philosophers, Greek philosophers, that, you know, that the people were following after their wisdom. How wise this man is, man. He knows a lot about the situation of things, all these things. He said, I didn't come to you like that. I didn't want you to even look at me. For I determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He wasn't one for somebody to look at and say, wow, he's a superman. Man, this guy's got wisdom and this guy is strong. He says, I came to you all shaking in my boots, and I was trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words. I didn't come around and try to just manipulate, use the words in a way to manipulate your minds. I didn't come in that kind of way, he said, persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I proclaimed Jesus, and God worked, that your faith, should not rest, that it should not have a foundation on, right, should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God, which is what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the foundation. It needs to be a teaching that branches forth out of that cross. It needs to be based on the cross of Jesus Christ. It can't be something that just that comes out of the philosophy of man. What kind of teachings are based on the philosophy of man? Usually, they'll have these characteristics. It'll be man-centered works. You do this to attain this. You do this and this and this, right? It'll be something that man can do on his own. He can fast and get something, or he can crawl on his knees or whatever else to attain something or whatever. It's going to always be focused on what you can do and not on what has already been done in Christ. Or it'll be a teaching that will teach a man, that'll show you how to manipulate God and your surroundings. But it'll all be focused on you, on man. It won't be focused on what Christ has already done. It won't be focused on the power of the cross. It won't come out of that. It won't be based on that. It won't be, you can do this because Christ has already done this for you, or whatever. It won't be a teaching like that. It'll be a teaching where to get something, you have to do this, or you have the power because you're great. Always man-centered, and it's based on man's wisdom. And all of that's going to crumble in the wind. It doesn't work, does it, brother buddy? It doesn't work. Eventually, you're going to run into a brick wall. Eventually, it's going to start crumbling around you. It doesn't work. Those kind of teachings wear you out. Mess you up. They're not founded on the cross, on the liberty that foundation provides, the security that foundation provides, pardon me. So there's the ministry aspect of this, and that's what Paul was mainly emphasizing in this portion. But there's also the personal salvation portion of this, and it's all mixed together, of course. But Paul is wanting us to understand that you can't base your salvation on anything else either. You talk about that man whose works are burned up, but he's saved in the end. Why? Because he was on that foundation. He had the right foundation. He was on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Peter says in Acts chapter 4, I want all of us to turn to it. It's a famous portion. Most of us should know it. At least know of it. Acts chapter 4. If you're Bible scholars or even memorizers of any scripture, this is one area that you probably are already familiar with. But starting in verse chapter 10, here's Peter and John. They're before the Jewish council for preaching Jesus. They had healed a man. Remember, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man is jumping around and praising God in the temple, and all these people start gathering around, like, wow, look at these, what has happened here? And then Peter and John go on, and Peter talks about, well, don't look at us like we did it with some kind of power that we had. It's by Jesus that this has happened, you know. And then they're arrested in the temple, and they're dragged before the council. And Peter's talking before them. And I just want to kind of break into this on verse 10. He says, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. That was the most important stone, I guess, in a, on a foundation when they built something that made the whole foundation right. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. He is the only way of salvation. He is the only foundation. You can't be trusting in some other way, in some other man, in some other name, in some other teaching or doctrine. He is the only way. And it also can't be Jesus plus. Can't be Jesus plus. And we have a lot of denominations that kind of do that. Yes, you believe in Jesus and you're saved, but you also have to blah, 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 blah. And Paul, in the book of Galatians, deals with this type of teaching. He had these, I guess you could call them, they were not Greek, they were the Gentile believers. And they're being told by these Jewish believers that, or I don't know if they were really believers or not, but anyway, they came from Jerusalem and said, yeah, you need to, you can be saved through Jesus, but you also have to obey this law and that law to be saved, to belong to Christ, to be accepted by God. You have to be circumcised and this and that, right? And Paul is dealing with this, and I'm just kind of going to be skipping around in Galatians to kind of get the focus of what he's saying. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. It says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, not by the things that you do in the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Drop down to chapter 3, verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Did you receive the Holy Spirit of God, which is promised to all those who believe? Did you receive that because you did something? Or did you receive it just because you believed in Jesus Christ? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh? And drop over to chapter 6, verse 12. And we're going to be dropping back in just a second to chapter 6, verse 12. Oops, I went too far. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Jesus plus. Simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. These people, they said, well, it's good to believe in Jesus, but you have to do all these things. But they were saying that so that they won't be persecuted by Jews that were in the area. They didn't want to have that pressure from the Jews. Look, you're turning against God. You know what Paul was doing to all the Christians. Well, they were afraid that would happen to them. I guess this is what he's talking about. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Look what this is. If you do these things, then you can be saved. They're following us. We're good examples to them, you know, whatever. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And drop back to chapter 2, verse 20, which I think is the focus of this whole Galatians, and which Paul is talking about, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, my foundation. That's what he's talking about. This life that I live based on the foundation of Jesus. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It's not Jesus plus. It's only Jesus. That's what he's trying to say. You don't have to add this and that and this and that and try to keep yourself saved and whatever, all this kind of stuff that many teachings place on people and beat them down because you get so tired trying to keep yourself saved and wondering if you're saved or not. Isn't that right? Am I saved right now? Because you're basing your life on your own works. I believed in Jesus. He got me saved. Now I got to keep myself saved, you know. And you do this and that and that and this. That ain't the way it is. And we all know that here, of course. But it's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus plus in anything that we do. It's Jesus only. He's the foundation. He's the foundation for ministry. He's the foundation for every teaching. And He's the foundation for our salvation, period. And nothing else. There's another area that Jesus talks about, a foundation, and it's kind of based, I just want to bring this in. Look in Matthew chapter 17. It's what we base our life upon. This has to do with every aspect of our life. Just want to bring this out. And then I want to touch on something in 1 Corinthians 3 again. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus just gets to the end of the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about, you know, how a person in God and Christ should be. I guess you should say this is an example of how you are to live, right? You're to love your enemy, blah blah blah. But this is a person, if you're living out of the Spirit, you're going to be producing these fruits. Okay, and then anyway, at the end of chapter 7, starting in verse 24, he talks about two foundations. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, that's believing, right? Christ's word, listening, obeying, may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew, sort of like today, and burst against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. It had been founded upon my sayings, my ways, my wisdom. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the burst against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall. Two foundations in the way we live. What we base our life upon. A lot of people get caught up in the trends, should I say, the trends of the day, the teachings that come through. This is the way you should raise your children, and this is the way you should do this, and this is the way you should do that. This is how you should do your business, and blah, 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 blah. The Bible is full of the wisdom that has been handed through, that has been given through Christ, if you want to say, all the way from the beginning of time, God has spoken wisdom into the Scriptures, and everything we need for business and how to live and how to raise your children is right here. And that's the true and tested foundation. I mean, this is true and tested. It's His Word. It's His truth. And that's the foundation that we can stand upon. If we do it this, if we do it His way, we start following the philosophy of men, which changes every 3 or 4 years. Well, no, you got to raise your children this way. You got to feed them the candy and all that kind of stuff to get them to do whatever. And then a few years later, they'll come out and say, no, that doesn't work. You got to do it this way. And then a few later, you got to do it this way. You got to educate your children this way. The Bible says one way. Of course, you love them. But you also, if you love them, you're going to beat them. if they do, to get them to follow you, to follow the right way, not in hate, not in anger, but to guide them in righteousness. You know, I mean, I'm just bringing up an example. You can't follow the wisdom of this world and get influenced by the wisdom of this world, because the wisdom of this world changes all the time. Look at evolution, the teachings of evolution. It changes all the time. They have changed what, I mean, first you come from a monkey. No, you don't come from a monkey. The monkey and the human comes from the same ancestor. Blah, 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 all this kind of thing. And then you get one part that says, no, they all kind of evolved from clay, and I don't know. I mean, it changes all the time. They find a new little tooth that they've never seen before and say, no, there was some kind of another creature that, you know, whatever. It changes all the time. Man's wisdom is flaky, and it blows like the wind, and when that rain comes, it's just going to kind of be washed away right with the rain, right with all the turbulence that's going on at that time. But God's truth does not change and will not be moved. And when you base your life on God's truth, when you look through the Bible and when you base your life on the principles of Scripture, you're not going to be thrown over, blown over, whatever else you want to call it. You're going to stand firm. You got something that's got some backbone in it, and something that's sturdy and secure, that's not going to wash out under you. You got something that's been tested and tested and tested and never has failed. The Word of God, the truth. Amen. That's another aspect of the foundation. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I just want to add this, and this is kind of to throw in for... it won't cost you any more for what I'm about to give you. Just something to think about. Yeah. Pardon me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again, I want to kind of touch on the materials that are being built, used to build. Verses 12 through 15. You have the foundation that you build on, which is Jesus Christ. Your faith, your teachings, your ministry, all is based on faith in Jesus Christ, what He has accomplished in the cross, right? And then Paul says, each man's work will be... verse 12. I said 13. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will be tested, will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. You have these different materials. I don't know, I've never really seen people build with gold and silver and precious stones. Have you? Do people use precious stones to build things? Paul is bringing forth another thought here. And I just thought I'd just bring in something interesting. Whenever the Bible talks about gold, often it refers to faith. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1? Well, we can just look at that. 1 Peter chapter 1, our faith is compared to gold. And there's a quality of gold. First of all, gold is very heavy. It's a heavy metal. And if there's any kind of impurities in it, you can melt it in fire. And all those impurities will just rise up, and you can just wash those impurities away, and the gold will remain. And that's how they purify gold, through fire. It doesn't burn up, it just gets pure when you put it in fire. There's some metals that you put it in fire and it starts mixing. Isn't that right? Maybe you, Mr. Physics over there. Maybe you haven't gotten that far. Some metals will end up mixing. That's how you make alloys. You know, you heat them up and mix them together. Gold isn't like that. If you melt it, all the impurities will rise up, because any other kind of metal or anything in it, is lighter than gold, and it'll kind of come up to the top. You know, like if you put something lighter than water in water, it'll always try to float. Same thing. Gold is heavy. The rest of everything is light. So you just put that in the fire and melt it, and all these other things will come up, and you just wash them away, and you just have pure gold. Well, our faith is compared to that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, shown to be genuine." Right? In the gold rush days or whatever, people would bring these things that look like gold, and how did they test it? They put fire under it. Fool's gold burns, puts off a brown smoke or something like that, stinky smoke. But gold won't burn. And that's one of the ways they tested it. But and of course, when you put it in fire, it becomes pure. So as our faith is like that too. If it's true faith, it's not going to be destroyed. And when you have the trials coming at you, it just gets stronger and stronger and purer and purer and purer. I should put it that way. Your faith becomes more and more. All the impurities, all the extra, what do you call it, man's wisdom and man's thinking and man's ways starts disappearing. And you're left with that pure, simple faith and trust in the one foundation, Jesus Christ. It becomes focused more and more on Christ. Simple trust and faith in Him. The genuine faith. And that, I think Paul is bringing this out. I mean, Peter is bringing this out. "And though you had not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I think he's kind of bringing in, you're going through these fiery trials, and these fiery trials are showing that you are true, genuine believers. But through these fiery trials, you're developing an even closer and more pure love and intense love and joy in Christ your Savior. And it's you see the persecuted church in the past, and how, you know, you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and they go through these executions and all that for believing in Christ. And it seems like in the end they're singing out for joy and rejoicing because they're able to suffer for Christ, or, you know, unimaginable to us right now. But as that fire tests us and our faith becomes more genuine and our focus becomes more focused on our Lord and Savior who died for us and loved us, I imagine we end up the same way too. In fact, we probably are right now. I'm just, you know, it's just not evident sometimes until you come into the fire. Sometimes the fire shows forth what's really inside. Amen? Anyway, you have that gold that 1 Corinthians is talking about, and I believe it's talking about, I believe it's emphasizing the faith, the works done out of the pure and genuine faith in Christ. And silver is, well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 25, and you can kind of get an idea of what silver refers to often. If I can find it. Proverbs chapter 25, look at verses 4 and 5, what silver is compared to. "Take away the dross from the silver, and there comes a vessel for the smith. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness." Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 21. "How the faithful city has become a harlot, she who was full of justice, righteousness, once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water." 25. I will also turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and will remove all your alloy. Then I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. And after that, you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. You hear the refiner's fire, you know, refining silver to make it pure, smelt away, remove the dross, the alloys that are mixed in with the silver to make it more pure silver. And this is just an example in the scriptures, but often there's many places in scripture, several places in scripture, where it compares silver and righteousness. And it's, like I said, you don't have to pay extra for this, okay? It's just a thought to keep in mind. But silver talks of righteousness a lot of times in the scriptures. Just the purity of righteousness. I don't know how to put that, but anyway, the righteousness of righteousness, how righteous it is, how righteous something is, the pure, the more righteous. And of course, we know where our righteousness is based upon. He made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that I might be found not having a righteousness of my own, but of one that comes from Christ. Let's instead of me butchering it, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. It's the righteousness that's given to us by Christ. That's a pure righteousness. That's a righteousness. And I believe the silver is talking about acts done out of that righteousness of Christ. Because we're righteous in Christ, the works that are done out of that is the works of righteousness, or the works that would be compared to silver. And precious stones, I can't give you any scripture on this, but I can give you some characteristics of precious stones. Precious stones, like diamonds and rubies and all these things, they're developed under pressure. And pressure and time, long periods of pressure and time, there's pressure and time applied on some material, like in the instance of diamonds, it would be coal that's compressed and compressed and compressed and compressed and becomes harder and harder and harder and closer together, I guess you could say, the molecules. Over a period of time, it's developed. And then somebody comes and cuts it just right, right? And it brings forth a shine, and then he polishes that, and it just brings forth that luster, that character of that precious stone is seen. And I believe precious stones refers to the character that God builds in us. And it's not something that happens like, okay, I'm going to go do this and I got it now. I got that character. It's not something that you can get on your own. It's something that God works in you over time, and there has to be pressure and trials and things that have to be applied in your life, and there has to be a cutting here and a cutting there and a polishing here and a polishing there until finally that character that God wants in you, the character of Christ, that character shines forth. It's something that came from God, that was done by God, and that was done to show forth His light, His glory in your life, through your life. So you got gold, faith based on Christ. You got silver, righteousness based on Christ. And you got that character of Christ that is formed in you, and that takes time. And it's those the works, if you want to put it that way, that are done out of these things that last, that remain. When the fire comes, they're not going to be burned up. But then you got the wood, hay, and stubble. You know about grass, you know, it grows real quick, and it also withers real quick. Straw, you know, in 1 year you get straw, you cut it, it burns real fast. Wood takes maybe a little more time, but it also burns up, right? But it's these things. And like I said, the emphasis on all these things comes to Christ again, the foundation that it's built upon. It's based on Christ. Focused in Christ, based on Christ, and formed by Christ in you. These things.